Almost 2,000 years ago, there was a small group of people comprised of less people than are in the sanctuary this morning. Jesus was standing in their midst, and he said to them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus ascended to his Father. Imagine how they felt. They were ordinary people like you and me, and Jesus had just informed them that they would be his witnesses, starting where they were at and then moving out from there. I'm sure they were thinking that this mission Jesus had given them didn't have much of a chance to succeed. I mean, they were just a small group of people up against a huge world that was hostile to the things of God. On top of that, they had their own fears, their own weaknesses, their own sins, their own limitations. But a few days later, God sent the Holy Spirit upon them, just as Jesus promised, and the world has not been the same since. I mean, here we are, almost 2,000 years later, across the ocean, on a completely different continent, and here we are, worshiping Jesus and receiving his gifts in this place. On top of that, millions of other people throughout history have gone after Jesus, the Lord and Savior of sinners. Well, today's gospel reading from John chapter 12 begins with these words, "The next day." So, what happened the day before? Well, we learned about that last Sunday when we examined John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and we heard about Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mary, if you recall, poured perfume over Jesus' body. Why? In honor of his upcoming death and burial. And so the events described in today's gospel reading take place the day after that. And this day mentioned in our gospel reading just happens to be a Sunday. But not just any Sunday. It's a special Sunday. It's the Sunday we call Palm Sunday. Jesus has left the home of Lazarus and is heading to Jerusalem, just as he planned. Large crowds who were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, they heard about Jesus' teaching, they heard about his miracles, and so they were following Jesus into Jerusalem, praising him with quotations from the Old Testament which spoke about the promised Savior. You see, they were applying those prophecies to him. But sadly, the vast majority of these people did not understand what kind of Savior Jesus would be. You see, they wanted him to keep performing miracles, like healing the sick. I mean, that would be better than any insurance policy you could ever have, if Jesus would just go around healing you of eye problems, ear problems, you name it. Wouldn't that be awesome? How about feeding the multitudes with a few scraps of fish and bread? Imagine if Jesus would live in Jamestown and he would just miraculously produce food for everybody. We wouldn't have to go to Hugo's or Walmart or Cashwise. And then how about this? Raising our loved ones from the dead. Jesus had just done that with Lazarus. Hey, if Jesus hangs around, maybe he can bring my wife or my husband or my son or my daughter or my parents or my neighbor Joe that I used to go fishing with. Maybe he can bring them all back from the dead too. We like this Jesus guy. On top of that, they were also assuming that Jesus would use his power to destroy the Romans and give faithful Jews a free nation of their own. No wonder they were praising him as he marched into Jerusalem. What a guy. But They either misunderstood Jesus' mission, or they refused to believe what Jesus had clearly said about his mission, because the last thing they wanted was for Jesus to suffer and die. Last Sunday, we learned that Mary was in the extreme minority, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, because it seems like she was one of the very few who actually understood that Jesus had to suffer and die. But in today's gospel reading, we find out that even Jesus' own apostles didn't quite grasp this yet. In the next part of our gospel reading, we're informed that the crowd of people who had witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, well, they continue to spread the word. I mean, I don't blame them. If some guy went out to one of our cemeteries and raised somebody from the dead after they were dead, we'd be hearing about that for weeks and weeks and weeks. Well, the Pharisees didn't like this. The more people spread the news about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, the more people were paying attention to him. So the Pharisees said, "This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now you might wonder at this point, why did the Pharisees hate Jesus so much? I mean, they had heard him preach, just like the other people. They had heard Jesus prove from the Old Testament that he was the promised Savior. They saw his miracles, just like the other people. They even met Lazarus, the guy they knew had been dead for 4 days. They met him alive again. So, after all this evidence, why didn't they welcome Jesus as the promised Savior? I'll tell you why. It's quite simple. Like many people today, they didn't like what Jesus taught. They didn't like the fact that Jesus exposed their own sin and then called them to repent and trust in him for salvation. In fact, even after Jesus himself rose from the dead, many of the Pharisees still refused to believe. And we still have the same problem today. You see, God's own word clearly teaches that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Savior of the world. In addition, there were many eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, miracles, death, and resurrection. The historical evidence for Christianity is overwhelming. And even though many have gone after Jesus in faith, there are still many others who continue to reject him. Why? Simply put, some people don't want to admit that they are sinners who need a Savior. Some people want to make the rules for their own life rather than submitting to God's loving will. And so they reject Jesus in spite of all the overwhelming evidence for him. Let me give you an example of this. Lately, God has given me an opportunity to witness to an atheist online. And our conversation started out by him saying, "There's just no evidence for God, no evidence for Christianity." Well, after giving him all the tons of evidence for God and all the tons of evidence for Christianity, he admitted he maybe had to rethink the idea that there was no God at all. But then something very telling happened. After giving him all the evidence for God and all the evidence for Christianity, here's what he said to me. "Tom, even if Jesus himself appeared to me right now in the flesh, I'm going to tell you I would not follow him, and here's why. I hate what the Bible teaches." There you have it. The problem is not that there is no evidence for God. The problem is that we sinners hate God because we sinners want to be our own gods. I mean, think about it. Even we Christians who have the Holy Spirit, Even we Christians who've been given new hearts that grieve over sin and cling to Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life with God, even we still have a sinful nature. And as you know very well, that sinful nature in us is constantly rebelling against God, constantly wanting to be in control, constantly tempting us to do things our own way. That's why we Christians are constantly fighting against this evil in our lives. Thank God for His mercy in Jesus. So with that said, the next part of our gospel reading tells us that some Gentile Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Now, we don't know much about these particular Greeks. Were they pagan idolaters? Possibly. But more likely they were God-fearers. That is, they were Gentiles who had renounced idolatry and believed in the one true God of Israel. But what we do know for sure is that they had obviously heard about Jesus and they wanted to see Him. I think of our Old Testament reading. God gave the light of His Word to Israel, and then God said, the nations will come to that light. Well, here we have the Gentile Greeks wanting to meet the light of God, the Son of God. Now, whether these Greeks actually got to meet Jesus in person, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that when Jesus hears that even some Greeks want to meet Him, He says something that we don't expect. You'd think Jesus would say, yeah, tell the Greeks to come here. I'd like to visit with them for a while. But instead He says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Wow. Let's assume for a moment that the Greeks did hear these words of Jesus. I wonder what they thought. I wonder if that was what they expected Jesus to say. Probably not. In fact, these words of Jesus continue to shock even Christians today. Why is that? Well, first of all, we have to get used to the fact that when Jesus talks about being glorified, He's actually talking about His death on the cross. Does that surprise you? You see, usually when we hear the word glorified, we imagine somebody getting honor and praise. We imagine somebody who's popular. But when we hear the word glorified, we don't think of somebody hanging naked on a cross. But this is how God wants us to remember His Son. The God who loved us sinners so much that He was willing to die on a cross in our place of damnation. For instance, Jesus uses the analogy of one seed, one little seed, being put into the ground and dying, but then the result of that is life. My friends, this is what took place when Jesus died and was buried, and then life on the third day. And the result was more life. Life for millions of sinners who repented and put their faith in the crucified and resurrected Son of God. Here's another thing. Jesus says something else that sounds strange to us. He says that if we love our life, we will lose it. But if we hate our life, we will keep it for all eternity. What does this mean? Is Jesus saying that it's wrong for you to be happy? I have to admit, I am happy that I live in this nation. When I think of what some people have to endure in other parts of the world, I'm happy. When I think of all the blessings that I have in this life here in America, I love it. Wonderful. Does Jesus mean we can't be thankful for the life we have? Does Jesus mean we can't enjoy the good things God gives us? No, that's not what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. To love your life in this world means that you take pride in your decisions, your choices, rather than in God's will. To love your life in this world means that you despise God and you worship yourself. If we love our life in this way, then eternity in hell is our destiny. But if the Holy Spirit moves us to hate our life in this world, what that means is that we grieve over the sin in our life. We acknowledge that we are horribly wrong when we try to call the shots ourselves, but instead we know we ought to fall on our knees before God and submit to Him. So to love your life in this world means you worship yourself. To hate your life in this world means that you grieve over your sin and you trust in God as your Lord and Savior. But how is it possible for us sinners to be forgiven and live with God for all eternity when all we deserve is His wrath? Well, the answer is that God's Son suffered and died in our place of judgment that we might have forgiveness and live forever as His dearly loved children. In other words, without the cross, we would have no hope. God cannot simply forgive us without doing something about our sin. God must punish sin. So without the cross, we'd be in huge trouble. You see, even though forgiveness is free for us, it cost God dearly. We need to remember that because sometimes the devil tempts us to think completely inadequately about what it means to hear that we're forgiven. Every Sunday, after you confess your sins, I tell you that you're forgiven. But here's what the devil wants us to think. That when God says He forgives you, He's just saying, no big deal. Don't worry about it. Everybody messes up once in a while. Besides, your little sins are nothing compared to some of those things done by the people in prison. So, don't worry about it. I'll just give you a pass this time. That is not what forgiveness is. When God says that He forgives you, this is what it means. You ought to spend eternity in hell for just one sin. But I forgive you because instead of damning you, I damned my own Son in your place. Now your sin has been paid for, and we are reconciled. My friends, Jesus knew the horror that awaited Him in just a few days. He could have said, no way! Forget it! They're not worth it! Why should I face such pain and suffering for people who have rebelled against me time and again? But He didn't say that. Instead, He said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour I came to this world. Father, glorify your name. Wow. What an awesome Savior we have. No wonder the whole world has gone after Him. You see, once your heart is melted by the message of God's love in Jesus, we can't help but renounce our sin and follow Him. following the one who loved us so much that he suffered and died in our place of damnation just so that we could belong to him forever. And so, my friends, the only thing that keeps us from receiving this wonderful gift is our own sinful pride, our own refusal to humble ourselves before God, confess our sin, receive his forgiveness, and the new life that he longs to give everybody. But here's the thing. God does not so easily give up on sinners. That's why I continue to witness to my atheist friend who said that he wouldn't follow Jesus even if he appeared to him. I continue to witness to them in the hope that the Holy Spirit will finally break through and humble his evil pride, that he too might receive God's salvation before it's too late. Now, at the end of our gospel reading, we're told that the Father spoke from heaven and agreed with his Son that he would glorify his name. Now, obviously, the Father didn't need to tell Jesus this. Jesus is God as well. He knows everything the Father knows. In fact, Jesus himself said, "Hey, the reason the Father spoke from heaven was not for me. That was for your benefit." So, how would the Father bring glory to his name? The Father would do this by sending his own Son to the cross for you and me. As it is summed up beautifully in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." In closing, Jesus ends our gospel reading by saying that he will conquer this sinful world and he will drive out the prince of this world, that is, the devil. And how will he do this? With great armies? No. He will drive out the devil by dying on the cross in our place of judgment. And the result of that sacrifice is that the devil can no longer accuse you before God. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." How true that is. In fact, I recall the words of the Pharisees, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." Yes, when people hear the message of the cross, it captures their hearts and they follow Jesus. And that's why you're here today. That's why millions of people throughout history have trusted in Jesus. Simply put, all the miracles that Jesus performed were wonderful. They were. But none of those miracles would mean anything if it were not for the ultimate miracle of God's Son dying on a cross in our place of damnation. You see, even though Jesus had the power to raise our bodies from the dead, being raised from the dead won't do you much good if you don't trust in Jesus for forgiveness. So, sadly, some people who are raised from the dead on the final day will spend eternity separated from God because they did not want to acknowledge their sin, nor were they willing to trust in God's Son who died for them. But the good news is that some will be saved by Jesus' death, because some will be moved by the Holy Spirit to confess their sin and trust in Jesus as their Savior. You people who believe in Jesus, you are among the many who have gone after Jesus because the Holy Spirit has worked through God's Word to convict you of sin and give you faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for us sinners, and thereby draws all people to himself that they might be saved. Amen. Now may